Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam Podcast. The following is a recording of a detailed lecture on the Shahada, the martyrdom of Husayn radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during the month of Muharram at the place of Karbala. Mufti Husayn Kamani provides an in-depth lecture and analysis on the history and the lessons that we can learn from this particular event. He explains not only what led up to the horrific events at Karbala, but what occurred on that tragic day, and what we can learn from, and what we need to continue to remember going forward from here. So inshallah, please give a listen to the lecture, share it with family and friends. I have no doubt that inshallah, you will find it beneficial. And if you benefit from Qalam and what we provide for you here on the podcast and beyond the podcast, then please visit supportqalam.com and help us provide the understanding and the knowledge of the religion to people all across the world. Jazakumullahu khairan. And now on to the lecture.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa khususan ala sayyidi rusuli wa khatam al-anbiya wa ala alihi al-askiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya amma ba'd. The history of Islam is very beautiful, and there are moments in Islamic history that'll bring great joy to you, but then there are some moments in Islamic history that without doubt will bring great grief and sorrow. We read the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is the centerpiece and spine of our history. And we find the most beautiful example there of a human being who was thankful to Allah in his good days and was patient in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when difficulties and calamities surrounded him. We find this example in his rightly guided successors, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anh, Umar radiallahu anh, Uthman radiallahu anh, Ali radiallahu anh. These were companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who took the responsibility of governing and maintaining the affairs of the Muslim Ummah in the most upright, proper way as taught to them by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Out of the four Khulafa, Umar radiallahu anh was stabbed and killed during Fajr Salah. He was praying Salah, leading the companions, and there was a Persian slave, Abu Lu'lu. He took his dagger out and he stabbed Umar radiallahu anh. The Ummah was devastated, but we kept going. Because Umar radiallahu anh, while lying on his deathbed, he gave advice to the Ummah, to his children, to his sons, to the Sahaba around him, that this wasn't the end of the journey. The journey was to continue on. And he then elected a committee. And he said to them that the Khalifa after me will be elected from this committee. And then unanimously from amongst them, they selected Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anh to be their leader. Uthman radiallahu anh was Khalifa for a period of time in which he served the Ummah day and night with everything he had in him. And then at the end, there were a group of people who made some very rude, horrible, false accusations against Uthman radiallahu anh, as a result of which they surrounded Medina Munawwara and refused to let Uthman radiallahu anh carry out his duties as a Khalifa. Uthman radiallahu anh had the ability to end this rebellion immediately. But he knew that it would result in a bloodbath. And that bloodbath would occur in the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It would involve some of the most senior and great companions. On one side, Uthman radiallahu anh gives in to these crooks and these rebels, which obviously is an insult to this position that he takes, that he holds, being a Khalifa. On the other side, he allows these rebels to do what they want, kill people. That isn't acceptable either. So Uthman radiallahu anh very carefully, thoughtfully puts himself in that position where he says to the companions, no one will kill anyone. And he agrees to be in house arrest. And it was during this period that these rebels one day stormed the house of Uthman radiallahu anh and killed him. At the death of Uthman radiallahu anh, the companions unanimously appointed their next Khalifa, who was Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anh. Ali radiallahu anh is taking the responsibility of Khilafah in a very touchy environment. Everything's a little delicate because one of the greatest companions the son-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not once but twice, because Uthman radiallahu anhu had married two daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was just murdered. What happens now? How do I deal with this? Does Ali radiallahu anhu take a quick move and grab the people, arrest the people who killed Uthman radiallahu anhu, and punish them and settle the case? Or does he look for every element of this corruption through his army and through the seats of leadership, and find those people one by one, and then after due diligence and a proper process, deal with the problem that he had? And Ali radiallahu anhu chose a second option because he was wise. He knew that if he punished three people today because of the murder, another 100 would get away with it. And his goal was to find out what was going on and who was involved, and let the tension and the emotions calm down in the Muslim Ummah so this wouldn't lead to some sort of an internal war. But as a result of this, there were a group of companions who disagreed with Ali radiallahu anhu, and they wanted immediate retribution. They wanted revenge immediately. Amongst them was a companion by the name of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. He was a trusted, beloved companion of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His sister was married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ummul Mu'minin Umm Habiba radiallahu anha. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was one of the select companions that was appointed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be a scribe of revelation. Whenever a verse was revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would call on a group of companions, and they would come in and they would write down these verses of the Quran as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would dictate them. He was very intelligent, smart, wise. Umar radiallahu anhu appointed him in Sham to be a governor, a judge, a leader to the people. And that position of his was maintained by Uthman radiallahu anhu. Uthman radiallahu anhu allowed him to maintain that position. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was related to Uthman. They were both from Banu Umayyah. And he felt that this slow process that Ali radiallahu anhu was invoking in this critical time was wrong. So here there was a difference of opinion. On one side you have Muawiyah radiallahu anhu in Sham, who says that we need quick results. We want justice now. And on the other hand, you have Ali radiallahu anhu, who says, I'm willing to give justice, but only after I'm sure that I'm doing it right. Things were a little rough. What Ali radiallahu anhu did in order to ensure that there would never be bloodshed in Medina Munawwara, and that the companions could live in peace, and those visiting the city can worship in peace and visit the Prophet of Allah in peace, and there would be no noise and disturbance and warfare, no clashing of swords in the city the Prophet was lying in. May Allah's peace be on that city. May Allah protect and preserve that city. What he did was, he relocated his hub of Khilafah, where he would manage the affairs of the Muslims, from Medina, and takes it to a place called Kufa in Iraq. Ali radiallahu anhu settles in Kufa, and this is where he's managing his Khilafah from. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided Ali radiallahu anhu through some of the most difficult days Muslims have seen. And as Ali radiallahu anhu was also made a martyr, and when he passed away, the candidate for Khilafah that was accepted by a majority of the Muslims was Hassan radiallahu anhu, the older son of Ali radiallahu anhu. However, in Sham, there was a companion by the name of Muawiyah who also made claim to the Khilafah. So you have two people making claim to the Khilafah. You have Hassan radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Bear in mind, they are both companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In their own right, they're senior. From one perspective, Hassan radiallahu anhu is the rightful Khalifa, and this is the position of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah because of his seniority, how knowledgeable he was, how close he was to the companions, how righteous and pious he was. On the other hand, you had Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, who claimed that he was rightful to Khilafah because he had so much strength and he had such dominance, and he knew that he was the one that would be able to maintain peace in the Ummah during his Khilafah. And from one perspective, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was also right, because there is 19/20 years of Khilafah, there was no internal warfare in the Ummah, because he was able to maintain peace and control over the Ummah during his Khilafah. Now, there was a disagreement between the two. Ultimately, as prophesied by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day during his life pointed at his young child, who was barely 7-8 years old, Hassan radiallahu anhu, his grandson, and said to him, "One day this son of mine will serve peace to mankind." And Hassan radiallahu anhu, remembering that moment, he said to Muawiyah that I agree to step down from the position of Khilafah on certain conditions. You can take it. This shows us how humble Hassan radiallahu anhu was, how wise he was, how far-sighted he was. One of the conditions he said to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was, if you die and I am still alive, then the Khilafah will come to me. And there were many other conditions that were put in place. At the end of this agreement, Hassan radiallahu anhu decided to leave Kufa and return back to his birth city, Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara. His brother Hussein, who was also with him in Kufa, joined him and they migrated back to Medina. Hussein radiallahu anhu was not pleased with the decision that his older brother took, but he accepted it because it was his older brother and Hassan radiallahu anhu was very knowledgeable and pious. When they moved back to Medina Munawwara, it was at the end of the Khilafah, or towards the middle of the Khilafah of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, that what Muawiyah radiallahu anhu did at the advice of Mughira bin Shu'bah radiallahu anhu, he announced that his na'ib, his deputy, would be his son Yazid bin Muawiyah. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is still alive, and he announced that after I die, the next Khalifa will be Yazid bin Muawiyah. By this point, Hassan radiallahu anhu has passed away, so he's not violating his contract or agreement. And he writes a letter to the different governors through the Muslim land, telling these governors that take allegiance from those that are under you, the leaders of your cities, and by extension, their followers as well, that after I die, the next Khalifa will be Yazid bin Muawiyah. Now, one thing I want to make very clear, Yazid is not a companion. He is from the generation that follows. And we don't even call him or people with such deviance as our leaders or people that who we look up to, who we take inspiration from. Because just because you live in a generation does not make you from the righteous people from that generation. Now, Yazid bin Muawiyah, his deputies had spread through the land and they were all taking bay'ah on his behalf that one day when Muawiyah passes away, Yazid will become the Khalifa. Now, there were some companions who made it very clear that they were not interested in giving any bay'ah to Yazid because they did not view him to be a legitimate leader. He wasn't qualified. They had concerns regarding his attitude towards religion and what kind of person he was. Amongst these people were the likes of the son of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Abdurrahman bin Abi Bakr. Amongst the people who were very bold and made it clear that they would not give any bay'ah to Yazid and not accept him as a future leader of theirs was a son of the great companion Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, Abdullah bin Umar. The son of Abbas radiallahu anhu, Abdullah bin Abbas. The son of Zubayr ibn Awam radiallahu anhu, Abdullah bin Zubayr. The son of Ja'far radiallahu anhu, Abdullah bin Ja'far. And the son of Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, Hussein bin Abi Talib. Now before I move forward with the narrative, I want to take a few steps back and build a brief biography of who this great companion Hussein bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was. Hussein radiallahu anhu was a grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was born of the womb of the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Fatima radiallahu anha. Fatima radiallahu anha, as the Messenger of Allah referred to her as the leader of all the women of paradise. Hussein radiallahu anhu's father, who also happened to be the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his name was Ali bin Abi Talib. Ali radiallahu anhu was one of the first people to accept Islam. He grew up in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He stood by the side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in all major battles. He was a companion that was later on selected to be the Khalifa, as we discuss right now. Now, in the fourth year of Hijrah, Fatima radiallahu anha and Hussein radiallahu anha were blessed with a young, handsome, beautiful child who was named by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam Al-Hussein, which means small beauty. Because he was so tiny and so small and he was so handsome and beautiful. This young man grew up in the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, playing in the lap of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, holding on to the beard of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, climbing on the shoulders of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sitting in the lap of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was one day delivering his sermon, and two young children walked into the mosque, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw them stumbling and falling, and he couldn't continue giving his lecture because It was as if every time they fell, his heart fell down. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved them so dearly. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam halted the khutbah, and he went to these young children. He picked them up. He came to the front of the gathering, sat down with each child sitting on his lap, And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that indeed your children are a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The companions, they say that we saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming into the streets of Medina, and Hussein would be playing with his friends, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would run after him to chase him. We saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam holding Hussein to his chest, kissing him on the forehead, kissing him on the lips, embracing him and saying, "Oh Allah, I love this Hussein. So ya Allah, I want you to love this Hussein too." And in one riwayah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Oh Allah, verily love the one who loves Hussein. Ya Allah, anyone who loves Hussein, show love to those two as well. Show love to that person as well." In one riwayah, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as narrated by Usama bin Zayd, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took Hassan and Hussein, both of his grandsons, in his arms and said, "Oh Allah, verily I love these two, so you should love them too." This hadith is narrated by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. Similarly, in the hadith of Tirmidhi, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I am from Hussein and Hussein is from me. Allah loves the one who loves Hussein." The love the Prophet had for his grandchildren was so great. In one riwayah of Tirmidhi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day held his grandson Hussein on his shoulders, like grandfathers do. And he was walking around, and one Sahabi saw him, and he said to Hussein radiallahu anhu, "Wow, look how beautiful the animal is that you're riding. It's the Prophet of Allah." I mean, think about it for a moment. When Allah decided to honor the Prophet, he gave the Prophet the buraq to ride on. But look at the honor of Hussein, that he's riding on the shoulders of the Prophet. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laughed and said, responded back to this companion, that he's not the lucky one, I'm the lucky one, because on my shoulders is my beautiful, handsome grandson, Hussein radiallahu anhu. As narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates this hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said regarding his grandsons, "Sayyida shababi ahli al-jannah," that they are both the leaders of the youth of paradise. In one riwayah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "I oppose those who oppose you, and I am peaceful with those who are peaceful with you." Narrated by Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi again. So Hussein radiallahu anhu was someone very close to the Prophet. He narrates some narrations from the Prophet. In one narration, he narrates from the Prophet that my grandfather sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "It is from the beauty of a faith of a person that they leave that which does not concern them." So the grandsons of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also narrated. Hussein radiallahu anhu was known for being very pious and righteous. He would perform Hajj very regularly. When he was in Kufa, those years he didn't, but while he was not in Kufa, Hussein radiallahu anhu was known to have performed Hajj, not only perform Hajj, but he would perform Hajj on foot. He would come and walk all the way from wherever he was to come and perform his Hajj. Now, coming back to where we are, Hussein radiallahu anhu is now in Medina. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu has requested that everyone take bay'ah and accept Yazid to be their future leader. And amongst the people that rejected was Hussein radiallahu anhu. However, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was a righteous companion, and he did not take any step towards any of these companions. There was no assault, no imprisonment, no torture, no army sent their way, no shackles, no nothing. He was respectful to them because they were all companions. When Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was passing away in roughly the year 60 Hijri, and his son Yazid was going to be the next Khalifa, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu advised Yazid and said to him, "Oh Yazid, be mindful of the son of Fatima," referring to Hussein radiallahu anhu, "because the Ummah loves him. Be respectful to his family and be lenient with him." Yazid becomes Khalifa. One of the first things Yazid does is that he writes a letter to all of his governors, and he instructs them to force those who refuse to accept him as their leader to now give bay'ah, and that they must accept Yazid as their new leader. Yazid was not wise like his father. He did not have much respect for the companions. He was a known alcoholic. He was a womanizer. He was the type of person regarding who Imam Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhi writes in his Tariq al-Khulafa that Yazid indulged in sinful behavior. He married women along with their mothers and their daughters and their sisters. he drank alcohol, and he did not perform salah. So naturally, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, the Jalil al-Qadr, great companions, were not interested in any way at all to giving bay'ah. Yazid writes a letter to the governor of Medina, whose name was Walid bin Uqba, and tells him, force the bay'ah out of Hussein radiallahu anhu. Now the governor sits with Hussein radiallahu anhu, and he says to Hussein that it's time for you to give bay'ah to Yazid. Bay'ah again means an allegiance, political allegiance, an allegiance of obedience, that you are now his subject. He is now your leader. You must give bay'ah to him. Hussein radiallahu anhu in his heart had no intention to give bay'ah. However, in order to be careful that he would not be imprisoned or tortured, he said to this governor that, give me some time and let me think about this. Let me give it some thought, and then I can tell you how I feel about it. The governor gave him some time. In the meantime, Hussein radiallahu anhu went home. He informed his family members, and within a matter of a few hours, they packed their bags, leave Medina, head straight to Mecca. When he arrives in Mecca, his dear friend Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu is a resident there. Mecca Mukarrama is free of the influence of Yazid, and it's a place where Hussein radiallahu anhu can live in peace. Now, Hussein radiallahu anhu is in Mecca Mukarrama. In Mecca Mukarrama, at this point, you have great companions like Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. At this point, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu is there. And there are many other great companions that are also residing in Mecca Mukarrama at this time. Hussein radiallahu anhu, when he arrives in Mecca, the people in Kufa, who felt a void after Hassan radiallahu anhu left and left the affairs of the Khilafah 20 years ago to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, they saw this and they noticed that Hussein refused to give bay'ah to Yazid. Therefore, there was some hope that maybe they can prompt up Hussein radiallahu anhu and make him their Khalifa. So they started writing letters to Hussein radiallahu anhu that come to Kufa and join us. Hussein radiallahu anhu originally didn't give much attention, but the letters started increasing and they kept coming and kept coming, and they started writing, promising him that, oh Hussein, there is no imam over us. We have no one that rules over us. Therefore, if you come through you, Allah will guide us. Allah will unite us. Nu'man bin Bashir is a governor here who was a known companion of the Prophet. And they said that he is our governor, but we don't gather together to pray Jum'ah behind him. This is our level of rebellion, that we don't even pray Friday behind him. We don't pray, join the Friday khutbah behind him. So if you come, we will then join you. We will pray Eid behind you. We will pray Jum'ah behind you. And like this, they began to seek the attention of Hussein radiallahu anhu. It is stated that a point came that almost every few days there were letters coming. 50-odd letters, 60-odd letters, hundreds of letters were coming to Hussein radiallahu anhu. Now, Hussein radiallahu anhu started giving this issue some more serious consideration. In particular, after the passing of Ramadan in the 60th year after Hijrah, 60th year after Hijrah, that's when Hussein radiallahu anhu started giving this more consideration. That maybe there is something here. Maybe we should look into Kufa. However, the other great companion living in Mecca was Abdullah bin Zubayr. He said to Hussein, forget Kufa, stay here. You and I can govern and establish a rightful Khilafah from Mecca. The people of Mecca are truthful people. They are loyal people. They are people. These are people that are related to us. And above all of that, your grandfather was granted Nubuwa in the city. And then he explained to him that the people of Kufa and Iraq could not be trusted because they had a history of not following through on their promises. These are people that would promise and say great things, but when it would come to the crunch, they would abandon. Farazdaq the poet, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, all of these people said the same thing, that don't fall for their trap. Don't go to Kufa. Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu went even further and said, if you want to be somewhere and establish a following, go to Yemen, go south. It's away from Sham and away from Iraq and these people. You will have a following there and you'll be safe and secure. We will be on your way. You know, no one will be able to come to you without going through us first, because Mecca is north of Yemen. However, Hussein radiallahu anhu was a man of solid resolve. He was someone that was very thoughtful when making a decision, and when he would make a decision, فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Then he would rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hussein radiallahu anh now began to make his intention towards Kufa. But he wasn't hasty, he wasn't quick. The first step he took was he sent his cousin, Muslim bin Aqil, to Kufa. And he said to him, you will go there, scout the area, check the temperature, see how people are, what they feel like, whether they're sincere, and then write back to me. Muslim bin Aqil starts his journey with his two young sons, and he arrives in Kufa. When he arrives in Kufa, he starts speaking to people, people start meeting him, and in a very short period of time, 12,000 representatives come and give bay'ah at his hands. That's a massive number. And each of these people represent their families, their tribes. So in total, there was now close to 40,000 people that were under the bay'ah of Muslim bin Aqil, which, as you can imagine, is a massive following. Muslim bin Aqil, as his following increased, and since he was a representative of Hussein radiallahu anh, and Hussein radiallahu anh stood in the opposition of Yazid, some people living in Kufa wrote letters to Yazid saying that you are losing control over the city. You're losing control. The governor of Kufa was a man by the name of Nu'man bin Bashir, who was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wasn't as rough and as harsh as Yazid wanted him to be. He was very accommodating, very easy. You know, he made it clear that he wasn't intending to kill anyone because these people had not presented any threat to him. So Nu'man bin Bashir, in not taking the strongest approach against Muslim bin Aqil and this massive following of his, as a result of that, Yazid became very angry and he started consulting the people immediately around him. There was one of his very close servants and someone who was a freed slave of his, that said to Yazid that what you should do is appoint a general by the name of Ubaydullah bin Ziyad over Kufa. This man is brutal. He's lethal. Doesn't care. He governs with his sword unsheathed. This is the sort of man you need to deal with, Muslim bin Aqil and Hussein. Yazid bin Muawiyah loves the idea and he appoints Ubaydullah bin Ziyad over Kufa. One morning, Ubaydullah bin Ziyad enters into Kufa. His face is covered with the corner of his turban. No one can see who he is. He has a small group of 13 to 12 people around him. When he enters into Kufa, the people of Kufa think that it's Hussein radiallahu anhu because they've never seen him before. And they come out in celebration with a warm welcoming and everyone singing and chanting and excited. And behind that veil was Ubaydullah bin Ziyad, the new governor. And he realized by seeing such a massive warm welcome that the situation in Kufa was bad. The Umayyads were losing their foothold. Yazid was not desirable there, and unless something drastic was done, this city would give allegiance to Hussein radiallahu anhu in person, and then things would be code red alert. So at this point, what Ubaydullah bin Ziyad does, he finds his palace, he settles in, and he starts doing some ground homework. Who are the people that have given allegiance to Muslim bin Aqil? Which tribes are they from? Where do they live? He starts doing his homework on all these people. Then he orders his men to go and arrest Muslim bin Aqil. And as they go to arrest Muslim bin Aqil, where they thought he was hiding out when they showed up there, Muslim bin Aqil wasn't there. And instead of Muslim bin Aqil, they found the person that was hosting Muslim bin Aqil and someone very close to him. His name was Hani bin Urwa. They arrested Hani and they took him in. Muslim bin Aqil realized that this was a power move by Ubaydullah bin Ziyad. So in return, what he did was, he gathered the people that took allegiance at his hands and said, we will march to the forts of Ubaydullah bin Ziyad and we will demand the release of Hani bin Urwa. They agreed. The day started off with Muslim bin Aqil marching with 4,000 people. 4,000 heavy. They stood outside the walls and they began to protest. One by one, the people who were advisors of Ubaydullah bin Ziyad came to these protesters and they picked them out and said, we'll bribe you, we'll give you some money, go back home. They went to their family members and said, go and call your sons. There's no need for 4,000 of them. The message is conveyed through 1,000. You don't need 4,000. Do you really want your son to die? Do you really want your husband to die? And they play this very powerful emotional game where they were able to pull people out of that army. And it went from 4,000 followers to midday being 500 followers to 300 followers to 70 followers at the end of the night when Muslim bin Aqil was leading Isha Salah. He started off with 30 followers. He ended with 10 followers. And as the night ended, Muslim bin Aqil now had a total of 0 followers. At that point, he realized that his imprisonment was definite and his death was sure. Muslim bin Aqil immediately went into hiding. He went to a lady's door. He knocked on her door. She opened the door. He said to her, "I'm thirsty. Do you have anything to give to this man to drink?" She called him inside and gave him something to drink. When she inquired about him, she found out that he was from the family of the Prophet ﷺ. He's from Ahlul Bayt. She became excited that, wow, we have someone from the Prophet's family in our home. When her son came home in the evening, she informed him that we have someone from the Prophet's family in our house. This son of hers, unfortunately, he ratted out Muslim bin Aqil. He sent a letter to Ubaydullah bin Ziyad saying that, "I know where Muslim bin Aqil is that you're looking for. What kind of prize can you offer?" And unfortunately, once again in our history, for a matter of a few dimes and a few dirhams, an innocent life was sold out. The army of Ubaydullah bin Ziyad came. They captured Muslim bin Aqil, and it was in the 61st year of Hijrah. On the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, that Muslim bin Aqil and Hani bin Urwa were both decapitated and they were both beheaded. On the other side, in Makkah Mukarramah, Hussein radiallahu anh is getting ready to march. He's getting ready to leave Makkah. He has no idea what just happened in Kufa, that his cousin and has been beheaded and all of his supporters have ran away. They've abandoned the cause. They've abandoned their commitment. On the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, just one day before Muslim bin Aqil is beheaded, Hussein radiallahu anh is getting ready to leave. Many companions realized that this was a bad move, and because he was the grandson of the Prophet, they came one by one and appealed to him. Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anh came. Abdullah bin Abbas, who was very senior and old at the time and also related to Hussein radiallahu anh, he came. And they had a very lengthy, long conversation. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anh, he asked him, "Ma anta sani'a? What are you planning to do?" Hussein radiallahu anh responded, "Inni qad ajma'at al-masira," that I've gathered my belongings and I'm ready to walk, either in 1 or 2 days. فَقَالَ لَهُ إِبْنُ عَبَّاسِ إِبْنُ عَبَّاسَ رضي الله عنه pleaded to him and he said, فَإِنِّي أُعِيذُكَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ, I ask you in the protection of Allah, please don't go. Please don't go to Kufa. Those people cannot be trusted. أَخْبِرْنِي رَحِمَكَ اللَّهُ أَتَسِيرُ إِلَىٰ قَوْمٍ قَدْ قَتَلُوا أَمِيرَهُمْ وَضَبَطُوا بِلَادَهُمْ وَنَفَوْ عُدُوَّهُمْ, that are you planning to go to a people who have no loyalty at all? They've killed their leader before. You're going to go and show allegiance to these people? You're going to go and side with them? He says, because the truth is, when you do go to them, فَإِنَّهُمْ إِنَّمَا دَعُوكَ إِلَى الْحَرْبِ وَالْقِتَالِ وَلَا آمَنَ عَلَيْكَ أَنْ يَغُرُّكَ, that they are inviting you to war. Because as soon as you step foot in Kufa, even if they do give bayat to you, all of Yazid's armies will come in your direction. And you won't last there. They will deceive you. When the time of war comes, those people today that are sending letters to you and saying they will protect you and preserve you and stand around you, they will يخالفوك ويخذلوك, they will abandon you. They will stand against you. They will deceive you. They will cheat you. فَقَالَ لَهُ الْحُسَيْنِ إِنِّي أَسْتَخِيرُ اللَّهُ وَأَنْظُرُ مَا يَكُونَ, he said, I'm doing istikhara. I'm seeking help with Allah. And let's see where this goes. Finally, Ibn Abbas comes to him again and a second time appeals that, don't go, Hussein. Please don't go. Hussein radiallahu anh makes it very clear that I've made my intention and I will be going. It's at that point that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anh said to him that if you are adamant that you are surely going to go, if this is what you've made your mind of, that you're going to go, then I have one request to you, which is, don't take your family with you. Because I fear that your family will be killed, you will be killed in front of your family. فَوَاللَّهِ إِنِّي لَخَائِفْ أَن تُقْتَلْ كَمَا قُتِلَ عُثْمَانُ وَنِسَاؤُهُ وَوَلَدُهُ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَيْهِ, I fear that you will be killed like Uthman radiallahu anh was killed while his wife and children were looking at him. What kind of life is that? But Hussein radiallahu anh wanted to march with his family to show the people of Kufa his commitment. That I'm not coming solo while leaving my family behind, kind of 1 foot in, 1 foot out of the door. I'm coming with my family. And not only did Hussein radiallahu anhu come with his family, he came with a family of Muslim bin Aqil. Many of his supporters were with him. This was a massive group of people who were marching towards Kufa together with the intention of settling there. Hussein radiallahu anhu, even though he was advised against, because he made his intention and he was a man of resolve, he left Makkah Mukarramah on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. He left Makkah Mukarramah on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. And this is the opinion of Imam Tabari rahmatullahi alayhi. And he starts marching towards Kufa. While he's on the way to Kufa, Ibn Ziyad's army kind of intercepts him. And they make it very clear to him that he will not be allowed to go any more forward. And that's when reality hits Hussein radiallahu anhu, and he begins to understand that the situation isn't as he had assumed. He very soon learns that Hani and Muslim bin Aqil have both been beheaded, and all of that support in Kufa is gone. Hussein radiallahu anhu begins to have a discussion with Al-Hur bin Yazid, who was sent by Ibn Ziyad. His name was Al-Hur bin Yazid. He was the first general sent with 1,000 soldiers to stop Hussein radiallahu anhu, and they block off the pathway to Kufa, that you're not going there anymore. Hussein radiallahu anhu then turns his direction, and he ends up going towards a place known as Karbala. This is where he settles down. And when Hussein radiallahu anhu arrives there, he asks the people, what's the name of this place? They said, Karbala. And Hussein radiallahu anhu broke that word down into two and said, Karb wa bala, which means difficulty and affliction. He said, that's what we're going to get from this place. This place is not a good place. Hussein radiallahu anhu, he wasn't able to go back to Kufa, go back to Medina or go to Kufa because his army had surrounded him. They had stopped him. And on the 2nd of Muharram in the year 61 after Hijrah, he arrives in Karbala with 45 horsemen and 100 foot soldiers, as narrated by Imam Tabari rahmatullahi alayhi. From the 2nd of Muharram until the 7th of Muharram, for 5 days, Ibn Ziyad had ordered an increase of troops to surround Hussein radiallahu anhu. It went from 1,000 soldiers to many thousands of soldiers that had come and surrounded this small family and small group of people. Now, Hur bin Yazid was someone who was soft with Hussein radiallahu anhu. And the reason was because ultimately he was the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Ibn Ziyad noticed this, and what he did was he made it very clear that unless Hur would step his game up, the ruler would be changed, the general would be changed. And that's exactly what he did. He changed the general from Hur bin Yazid, the first governor, to Umar bin Sa'd. And this Umar bin Sa'd now comes in. Umar bin Sa'd, he now turns the heat up a little bit more, and he makes it more difficult on the people of Hussein radiallahu anhu. He starts preventing Hussein radiallahu anhu and his family members from water. He dispatches 500 people that create a wall and a barrier between the family of Hussein and the water, as narrated by Imam Tabari rahmatullahi alayhi. Hussein radiallahu anhu, he tried his best to plead with these people and ask them that open up the pathway, let us go and drink our water. Why would you stop us? And he says to these people that how do you expect to ask my grandfather for water on the Day of Judgment when here today you aren't giving us water? But these people were adamant that they would not open the path. However, like Hur, Umar understood the respect and honor of Hussein radiallahu anhu. There's actually a narration quoted that there was a conversation between one of the generals and Hussein, and that person said to Hussein that don't make me unsheathe my sword against you. And Hussein radiallahu anhu said, may your mother lose you. You're thinking of unsheathing your sword against the blood of the Prophet? So at that point, that man said that had anyone else in the world said to me, may your mother lose you, I would have said the same back to them. But how can I say that to you when your mother was Fatima radiallahu anha, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? These people were doing what they were told, but their hearts were conflicted. They didn't feel right. They were reluctant of going into war, striking someone like Husayn radiallahu anhu. So when Yazid bin Muawiyah noticed that two of his generals were not effective, Ubaydullah bin Ziyad, when he noticed that two of his generals were not effective, he then appointed the third general. And it was this man that actually really caused things to become escalated and caused a lot of problems. His name is Ibn Dhil Jawsham. Ibn Dhil Jawsham, or also commonly known as Shimr. Shimr Ibn Dhil Jawsham. Shimr arrives in front of Husayn radiallahu anhu and makes it very clear that I only have one intention. Either you give bay'ah to Yazid, humble yourself, give bay'ah to Ubaydullah bin Ziyad, then you go to Sham and give bay'ah to Yazid, or I behead you. There's no other question. There's nothing else on the table. On the other hand, Husayn radiallahu anhu was proposing three possibilities. He had three petitions. He said, number one, why don't you let me go back to Medina and Mecca and I'll live there peacefully? Number two, let me go and talk with Yazid face to face in Sham. We'll figure this out like two adults. Or number three, if you don't want me to go to Medina because you're fearful that I'll establish a khilafah, and you don't want me to go to Yazid because you're intimidated for some reason, then let me just join one of the armies that are doing jihad in some part of the world, some isolated part of the world. I'll go there, live my life as a soldier with my family, and we'll give our life for the cause of Allah. But Ubaydullah bin Ziyad had very clearly instructed Shimr that either he gets on his knees or you take his head. One of two things will happen, nothing else. At this point, days had passed by and the house and tent had been surrounded. No water was going in or out. The weather was so hot, people began to become sick. These were kids, these were women. And when it became very clear that there was no pathway left but for the battlefield itself, on the 10th of Muharram, Husayn radiallahu anhu was resting in his tent with his family members. And it was at this point that the soldiers began to come towards his tent. His sister Zainab came to him and woke him up and said, Husayn, the time has come. Husayn radiallahu anhu's family got up. And as they were getting ready to go, Husayn radiallahu anhu, you know, in one riwayah, before the battle even started, he said to Muslim bin Aqil's family, why don't you guys leave and go back to Makkah? This is not your battle. They don't want you. They want me. They've already killed your father. But Muslim bin Aqil's family said that, what are we going to say when we go back to people that we abandon the grandson of the Prophet? With what face are we going to stand in front of them? How will we live life after that? And when those soldiers were coming towards the tent, Husayn radiallahu anhu woke up his children, woke up his family members, and each of them took their armor and they walked out into the battlefield. One by one, starting from Ali al-Akbar, whose limbs were chopped into pieces, whose body was covered in blood. A man who was punctured and hit and stabbed and bruised again and again. And one by one, all of these people, they came out into the battlefield. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had tested this family. And Husayn radiallahu anhu was making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Allah, it is in you who we trust. Ya Allah, in this difficult moment, you are our hope. In this time of distress, Ya Allah, you are the hope that we have. Ya Allah, you are the one who provides provisions to us in all times of our life. He's making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Husayn radiallahu anhu then came out to the people and he called out to the people. And he said to them in a very eloquent way, that trace back my lineage and consider where I come from. Then look at yourselves. Consider whether it is right for you to kill me and desecrate my body. Am I not the son of the daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Am I not the nephew, was my uncle not Hamza radiallahu anhu, Sayyid al-Shuhada? He says, was Ja'far the one who flies in paradise with two wings not my uncle? Did you not know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said regarding me and my brother that we are the leaders of the youth of Jannah? And at this point, there were some terms that were some things that were said between both parties. There were some harsh words that were said against Husayn radiallahu anhu. And the amazing thing is, every time one of these scums said an ill thing against Husayn radiallahu anhu, he would make dua to Allah. That dua of Allah would be accepted instantly. For example, there was a person by the name of Abdullah bin Hawza. He came to Husayn radiallahu anhu and he said to Husayn radiallahu anhu, that do you expect hellfire? Meaning after we're done killing you, don't you think you're going to go to the fire of hell? Hussein radiallahu anhu said, no. I am advancing to a merciful Allah and an intercessor who is listened to, meaning the messenger of Allah. Hussein radiallahu anhu then said, oh Allah, drive him into the fire. And instantly that man's horse toppled him. He fell down, his neck snapped, and this man died right on the spot. This narration is narrated by Hafidh ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi in his Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya. Hussein radiallahu anhu's 32 horsemen fought, and they fought and fought until every one of them, one by one, was martyred. Even an infant, his name was Ali al-Asghar, he was also not spared, and he was killed as well. Despite this battle, Hussein radiallahu anhu did not forget his responsibility. In that battle of Karbala, Hussein radiallahu anhu still prayed his salah on time. He still continued to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He stood by the side of all of his companions and fought with them until the narrations say, when the final moments came for him to die, when all of the other doors had closed and it was clear that Hussein radiallahu anhu would be martyred, he stepped out of the battlefield and came into his tent one last time. His son Ali ibn Hussein, who was sick at the time, one of the few men who did not fight in that battle because of his illness, he went to him, he embraced him, he made dua for him. Ali ibn Hussein is also known as Imam Zain al-Abidin. He then went to his sister and embraced her. He went to his family members and embraced them. And then Hussein radiallahu anhu ultimately came out into the battlefield for the last time. The enemy surrounded him, but no one had the courage to strike his body. How could they strike the body that was once embraced by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam held and said that he is my flower. This man is my heart. I love him, O Allah. Love the one who loves him. How could a stick or a sword touch that body? And they stood at a distance surrounding him, not knowing what to do. And it was at this point that Shimr shouted that how dare you give refuge to this sinner, this ill, foul man, attack him. The first person to lay hand against Hussein radiallahu anhu was a man by the name of Zurra bin Shariq. And he attacked Hussein radiallahu anhu. And then after that, one by one, Sinan bin Anas bin Amr al-Nakhai attacked him and stabbed him with a spear. And they began to poke him and slash him and cut him and thrust their swords in him one by one until Hussein radiallahu anhu was inflicted with 33 stab wounds and 34 blows. He breathed his last, departing this world, leaving for us an example. It was a Friday on the 10th of Muharram that Hussein radiallahu anhu became a martyr. And not just a martyr, an example for us all for what it means to live with honor. When Hussein radiallahu anhu was martyred, his age at the time was 56 years, 5 months and 5 days, in the year 61 Hijri. His head was beheaded, was taken off from his body, along with the heads of the others who were in his army. And they were first sent to Ubaidullah bin Ziyad and then later on to Yazid bin Muawiyah in Sham. When Yazid was presented with the head of Hussein radiallahu anhu, he began to poke it with his cane, began to poke those lips. Abu Barza al-Aslami, a companion who was there, he began to cry out and say, take your cane away from that mouth, because by Allah, I saw the Messenger of Allah kissing those lips with his very own lips. This riwayah is quoted by Imam Tabari rahmatullahi alayh. The list of the people who are martyred in that battle is long. And there are many companions, many of the family members, many of the tabi'un who lost their lives standing side by side with Hussein radiallahu anhu. There are many narrations quoted. For example, it is narrated by Imam Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhi in his Tarikh al-Khulafa that it was on the day of the martyrdom of Hussein radiallahu anhu that there was a solar eclipse. Similarly, Imam Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhi writes in his Tarikh al-Khulafa that on the day he was martyred, fresh blood was found under every stone in Bayt al-Maqdis. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was leaving signs behind for everyone. Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates that Salama She says that I came to Umm Salama radiallahu anha and she was crying, and I asked her, why are you crying? She said, I just saw a dream and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in my dream and his beard was covered in soil, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just told me that he had just finished witnessing the martyrdom of his grandson radiallahu anhu ajma'in. So when we reflect back at the story of Hussein radiallahu anhu, there are some very important lessons for us to reflect over. Yes, it's one that's sad and grievous and carries a lot of pain for us all. But the first thing we need to reflect over is how Hussein radiallahu anhu was a man of principle. How he believed in something. You know, it's much more valuable for a person to die for something they believe in than to live while not believing in anything at all. Not being controlled of your life. Not holding principle where nothing is meaningful to you. Hussein radiallahu anhu, there was a mindset that he had. Yes, he differed from other companions, but what he thought he was doing was right. And then ultimately, he was courageous. He was bold. He wasn't willing to let the world dictate to him the terms of his life. Rather, he chose his pathway in life from what he had seen in the life of the Messenger of Allah, in the life of his father, other great companions. And I reflect over the story of Hussein, and by the way, there are so many reflections, but there's one thing I want to say as I close. That after Hussein radiallahu anhu died, the people of Kufa could never forgive themselves. They always would beat themselves, they would cry, they would, you know, mourn that, oh Hussein, we could have saved Hussein, but we didn't save him. Each of these people. But I reflect over us and I ask myself and I ask everyone, that what about the world around us that is being slaughtered and butchered and is in pain? What about the Muslims in Syria and Palestine, our Rohingya brothers, the forgotten humans? What about our brothers that are starving and sisters that are starving in Yemen? Just like the people of Kufa, are we just sitting by the sideline watching people die and talking about how bad we feel? Because many of those soldiers, they refused to engage saying that they felt bad, but they weren't willing to do anything. All in all, an innocent man was killed. A man who wanted peace, who cared for the ummah. He stood against evil. He was killed because the people that supported him weren't willing to stand up with their own spine. They couldn't grow a spine. So as a Muslim community, where are we? Is posting on social media about people dying in two pictures about Rohingya Muslims enough? Is it okay to feel and to sit on the sidelines and watch people die? Or is there more to this story for us? Because there are so many Ubaidullah bin Ziyad and Yazid bin Muawiyah alive today. So many of them. And they will stop at nothing. All they want is dominance and control and wealth. But with every Ubaidullah bin Ziyad, there will be a Hussein. There will be the family members of Hussein that will stand by his side, even though they're few in number, but they will give their life for the right cause. The question is, where do we stand? So enough with emotions, enough with feelings, enough with thoughts. Let's take the story of Hussein radiallahu anhu on this 10th of Muharram and turn it into something meaningful, turn it into action. How about we reach out to those that are needed today and do something? Do something small, but do something. It's a million times better than doing nothing. Find an orphan online and send food for them. Find a hungry person, send a food pack for them. If you see someone's cold, send a blanket for them. You see someone unclothed, send garments for them. But don't sit on the sideline quiet. Because the story of Hussein radiallahu anhu teaches us his success, a great day of honor for him, but a shame for the ummah that stood at the sidelines and did nothing, knowing that the blood of the Prophet of Allah was being shed in Karbala. The Prophet's blood, it was in the veins of Hussein radiallahu anhu, and it was flowing in Karbala, and no one was there to do anything. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and preserve us. Let this month of Muharram be a month of reflection. Let this day, the 10th of Muharram, be a day that we reflect, that we think, we connect with our history and ask ourselves, where did we go wrong? What did we do right? Because that's the beauty of our history. There's so many lessons for us within it. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showers His mercy upon Hussein radiallahu anhu. May Allah give us true love for Hussein radiallahu anhu. Don't be shy to say you love the family of the Prophet. Don't be shy to shed a tear in their remembrance. Don't be shy to read on their lives. Just because a group of people have claimed ownership over the family of the Prophet doesn't mean you have to give up your right. as Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, as Sunni Muslims, and as Muslims, whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever denomination we come from, if we have claim to the Prophet, we have claim to his family. We love them very dearly. And just because we love them, we will remember them, we will study their lives, we will remember them, we will make dua for them. And we ask Allah to shower his endless mercy upon the family of the Prophet ﷺ. May the lessons of Karbala be embedded in us. May we learn our example from brave men and women who gave their life in our history, who stood for the truth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, preserve us, accept from us. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. For the benefit of those who watch this video, the primary texts that were used to put together the content for this video were the Tariq of Imam Tabari rahmatullahi alayhi, Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya by Imam Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Jalaluddin Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhi's Tariq al-Khulafa, and Akbar Shah Najib Abadi's Tariq al-Islam, along with other resources and materials.